and David's Jonah, them would think they're okay because they believe in something. We're not here to set in superiority over others and say we have something that you don't have and we're better than you are. But what we do by these tests that John has is we would help someone who might be lost but think they're saved because many people believe they're saved because of works they have done. By work. Acts chapter 16, the Philippian jailer came to the apostles after God sent an earthquake, broke the jail down, and must I do to be saved? Now, a question like that, God has guarded in His Word to make sure they're fixed. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you that God is... This is a test of fellowship. This deal is in their fellowship with God. The Bible's very clear that in Christ we have a straight and narrow path to walk on. Are we perfect at that? Of course not. That's why God gave us the method of forgiveness of our sin after we are saved. To confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. But there are those who are living sinfully and they say that they are in fellowship with God. And what they need to do is practice 1 John 1:9, confessing their sin to God, and then practice verse 7, which is walking with God in the light. And if we do that, all of us who are saved will be restored to fellowship with God just as soon as we do these things. God has made it that way for us. He knows we are human. He knows we are weak. He knows that we fail. And so He has established a method that we can have forgiveness of our sin and restoration in fellowship with Him. The prodigal son never ceased to be the son of his father. The father never ceased to love him. And the father wanted him to repent of his sin and return home, and he eventually did. But while he was living in riotous living away from his father, his relationship didn't change, but he was out of fellowship with his father. When he returned to the Father, he found forgiveness and restoration, a ring on his finger and a robe on him, and killed a fatted calf and a rejoicing that the Son was restored to fellowship. Number two, there's a false sanctity in chapter 1, verse number 8. People who see themselves as not having sin, or here's the kicker, or they justify why their sin is okay. This is something that happens quite often. I've heard many people say to me, well, you know, we're living together, we're not married, but God knows our situation. He sure does. He calls it adultery. And it's important that you correct that. Well, God knows why I drink. You know, I'm an alcoholic. Yeah, and God calls that sin. And He's willing to save you and forgive you and break the bondage that sin has over you. God knows I have a temper, you know, and I fly off the handle, say things I don't mean, but then I'm sorry about it. Yeah, God knows we have a temper, and He wants us to get it under control. And the best way to do that is by spending time in the Word of God every day and in our prayer time with the Lord. Thirdly, there's a false righteousness in chapter 1 and verse number 10. Chapter 1 and verse 10 says, if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His Word is not in us. There are people that believe as long as they don't break one of the Ten Commandments that they're okay, that they haven't sinned. Truth of the matter is, we sin all the time. We sin in deeds we do, and we sin by failing to do things that we ought to do. And we need God's forgiveness on a regular, routine basis. God's Word defines what sin is, and it also defines that we are all sinners, and therefore we all need Christ as our Savior, and we need regular confession and forgiveness after that. Number four, the test of allegiance in chapter 2 and verse number 4. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. This passage teaches us that our behavior should match our belief. If we really believe something, it should be evident in our life. A pledge of false allegiance. Many people have pledged allegiance to our country, but then when they're asked to serve, they turn away and are unwilling. And it's a false allegiance. And many do the same thing with God. I remember when the first National Guards were getting activated and being sent to Iraq. And I remember them interviewing some young men and who were in the National Guard, and they said, "I didn't join the National Guard to go to war." I said, "I should join the National Guard to get some money to go to college." And I said, "You put your hand up and you took the pledge of the military justice, and you made that pledge, and if you don't mean it, then it was a false allegiance." And many people have a false allegiance to God. They say, I haven't sinned. There's no doubt in my mind. Yes, we have, all of us, and we need forgiveness of our sin. Our allegiance to Christ should show in how we live. God in His grace died in our place as a substitute for our sin. Now He ever lives, and through His mercy forgives, if we only believe in Him. That's my whole 100% total sum of writing poetry as a pastor. I wrote that. Number 5, false behavior. Chapter 2, verse number 6. He that saith ought to walk as he walked. You know, God not only expects a certain behavior out of us as Christians, but the world around us expects a certain behavior of Christians. They expect to see an evidence in our life of Christianity. And if we fail in some way in sin, we leave a bad testimony for the world. Some of these tele-evangelists that have had all kinds of terrible and evil and wicked sinful lives that have been exposed, what a horrible testimony that is of Christianity. There are people that try to use that as an excuse not to go to church at all. The sad thing is that won't help them one bit when they stand before God to say there were all these people who did wrong. The truth of the matter is we've all sinned, we all need the forgiveness of God, and we all need to live in our behavior as a Christian. Number 6 is false spirituality in chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. The test of our walk and talk, the contrast of light versus darkness. We are to love our brethren and not hate our brethren. Hate comes from darkness where murder is, and love comes from God, and we're to demonstrate that. Number 7 is chapter 4 and verse number 20, and that's a false love. If a man say, "I love God and hate his brother," the Bible says he is a liar. So these tests are given so that we can determine, are we really saved or not? And is this person saved or are they not saved? And our goal is not to be in judgment of them, but to help them to come to know Christ as Savior and be sure that they know they're saved and on their way to heaven. Now we've looked at chapter 4 of 1 John and the first 4 verses. And there we saw another test, that we are to test the spirits. Because there are many spirits that have gone out into the world, and we're to test the spirits to see whether they be of God or not. And we were given certain things to look for in these tests. If they declare Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if they exalt the deity of Christ, if they fail to do that, then they're a false spirit. And secondly, today we look at not only the test of the spirit, but the test of the speaker. In verse 4, the Bible reminds us, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world heareth them. We are of God, he that knoweth God heareth us, he that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." So God gives this wonderful expression in verse number 4 that believers have overcome the false spirits and the false teachers because the Spirit of God dwells within us, giving us an enabling to overcome. The Word of God, as we study the Bible, we have a strength to overcome. I'm looking for the right person. Trey, can you get over Mom? How about checking those air conditioners? Too many people getting sleepy. It's not cold enough in here. I know I'm not that boring. You and I are to give all honor and glory to God, and because of this gift of the Holy Spirit indwelling within us, we've overcome the false teachers. Do you realize false teachers lead people astray and cause them to go to hell? That's why we should have a vehement desire to defend the Scriptures, to present truth to people so they can be delivered from false teachers and false spirits. Our nation's history, God gave a spirit of revival in early America. Men who spread the gospel from England to America, and from America then to the rest of the world. Charles Haddon Spurgeon in England had a great influence on many. D.L. Moody in Chicago. Billy Sunday, fiery evangelistic preacher. But during that same time period, Satan sent out false spirits. A man by the name of Robert Ingersoll was a great orator, but he spoke against Christianity. Joseph Smith and Brigham Young, who founded and spread the cult of Mormonism. Charles Russell, who founded the Jehovah Witness cult. Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy was the founder of Christian Science. And many people have looked to Christian Science instead of looking to Jesus Christ for salvation. Now, by God's grace, we have overcome them. By God's grace, we've been saved. We haven't been deceived. We haven't been led astray. We are not trusting for salvation without knowing the Lord as our Savior. And we give God praise for this and thanks for this, that we aren't caught up in a cult or atheistic ideas because of teachers who've led us astray. God sowed the seeds of missions in early America. William Carey, 1761 to 1834, often called the father of missions. He went to India and it took many years, but he learned many languages and he wrote the scriptures in their language and a vast ministry was accomplished. Adoniram Judson from 1788 to 1850, David Livingston, 1813 to 1905. David Livingston was a famous missionary in Africa, and even the people of England, the government of England, praised this man and brought his body back to be buried, though they took his heart out and left it in Africa where his heart was over there. Hudson Taylor, 1832 to 1905. But during this time of the spread of the gospel and mission, Satan was sowing seeds as well. Karl Marx, Sigmund Freud, the Russian and Chinese communism that have kept millions in darkness and atheism for years and years and years. Men like Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. You know what he wrote? Sir Arthur Conan Doyle. Famous author. But he was a spiritualist. And he promoted that religion. And many people were swayed by it because he was a famous celebrity. You understand why politicians seek out celebrities to endorse them and to praise them? Because people listen to what celebrities have to say. And they influence many. But praise God, brethren, you and I have overcome them. And we were not deceived. We were not led astray. The Spirit of God has enabled us to be discerners. And the Word of God has equipped us so that we have found Christ as our Savior and the Bible as the truth of the Word of God. Thirdly, in chapter 4 and verse number 5, false teachers' character and teaching are derived from the spirit that is in the world. James said, if you're a friend of the world, you're an enemy of God. And the false teachers are friends of the world. Their character and their teaching is consistent with their origin. Jesus spoke in John 15 and John 17 about how he was hated by the world and his disciples would be hated by the world because we are not of the world. Therefore, they would not listen to us and they would not respect us as people of God. Dr. Jerry Vines, in the commentary he wrote when he was pastor of First Baptist Church in Jacksonville, Florida, said of this passage of false teachers, number one, test their content. See what they preach and teach. Compare it with the Bible. And you've heard me say many times, you should always use your Bible and compare what I'm saying and make sure it supports the Word of God. We test not only their content, we test their cooperation. Who do they speak to? False teachers often have large crowds. First of all, because usually they are very good speakers. Secondly, they will pay any price to tell people what they want to hear to draw the support so they can get larger and larger. Number three, test their communication and their commercialism. You say, do they make commercials? They make commercialism of you. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 1 through 3. Look at that with me if you would. 2 Peter, just back up a few pages. 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. So their pernicious ways, pernicious means evil or wicked or destructive, and they will make merchandise of the people. They will speak against the organized church and the truth of the Bible, the Word of God. They speak evil of these things. I don't think I've ever seen a false teacher that's on television that is not selling something. Send them money. One of them wants you to send him money when you send in a request to get this miracle water. It comes in a little tube like a pack of mustard or something from the condiment from the place, you know, and it's miracle spring water. You put it on you wherever you drink it. If you drink it, then he's got these people stand up and get a testimony. They drank that water and they got a $30,000 check in the mail the next week. And several things like that go on. They deceive people. And you test their character, their lifestyle. They are lascivious, sexual sins. Their lifestyle, they often live in millionaire homes, on jet airplanes, and ask people to give sacrificially to their ministries. I can't see taking a widow's tithe from her Social Security check so I can buy myself a jet airplane that costs millions of dollars. One day they'll stand before God and give account. We test their converts. What kind of fruit do they bear? Are there people knowledgeable of the Word of God, or are they just followers of what the preacher says? Are they separated from a sinful lifestyle, or do they feel condoned to sin as they please because of what their speaker tells them how to live? And so we run the test that John gives to see if, first of all, if they're even saved. And if not, that would be the hope for them to come to know Christ and be delivered from the false teachers they're following. Number four, we look at verse number 6. Those who speak with the Spirit of truth are of God. We can know, we can be in agreement with them because we know what the Scriptures teach. We can tell counterfeits when they go contrary to the Word of God. The Spirit of God has given us enlightenment to have knowledge and discernment. We always read the context of the Scripture to see if the speaker is being true to the Word of God or not. If he's off on the person and the work of Christ, or he's off on the authority of Scripture, then you can't follow them because they may be off on everything if they're off on that. Test what they say. The speaker of truth are accepted by knowledgeable believers. Those who preach truth have following from those who believe truth, who know truth, who discern truth. John chapter 8, Jesus spoke to the Pharisees and the unbelieving Jews that were about him, and he said, that if they were of God, they would hear His words. But those who do not hear His words are not of God. He said the reason they're rejecting him is because they didn't know the Lord. He called them in John chapter 8 the children of the devil because they wanted to murder him. And they were boasting of their relationship to Abraham as their father. Jesus said, your father's the devil. It's his works that you are doing. And it's important that we make that discernment. Now, hereby we know the spirit of truth versus the spirit of error. Because God has blessed us who believe the truth with the ability to discern right from wrong. The desire to follow His Word and to believe Him and trust Him. The recognition of truth versus error. And then the evidence that we are genuine is found in verse 7 through 21. And don't be encouraged, I'm not going to read all that. Verse 7 through 21. My family and I have a family reunion to go to as soon as church is over, so we're going to slip out pretty quick. In the past, they've waited for me to get there to say the blessing. I guess that's what pastors are supposed to be for in families, you know. The evidence that we are genuine is we're to love one another. God's love was demonstrated in the substitutionary death of Christ. Therefore, we who know Him are witnesses of Him. We speak for Christ. We exalt Christ. We show people the way to Christ, and we tell that salvation is in Christ. Verse 13, because we have the Spirit of God, therefore we testify of Jesus. And verse 14, we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. So as verse 19 says, let us love God who first loved us. That's why we love God. He first loved us. God loved me even when I was a sinner. The Bible says in Romans 5 and verse number 8, but God commended His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's God's love demonstrated. And in verse 20 and 21, let us love one another and let us not hate our brethren. So all of these tests are given and all of this truth is given. It's imperative that we believe the truth. It's imperative that we be against the error. You know, there's a lot of teachers on TV and in churches today that teach the Bible and they teach truth. But it's not enough to just teach truth. We also have to be against error. We have to point out sin. We have to warn people of what is ahead. We have to help people to beware of the temptations that could lead them astray. And so we certainly want to exalt Christ and give God all praise, honor, and glory. But we also want to help His people avoid the dangers that are out there in the world. Let's stand together and ask God's help in our invitation. Father, we love You and thank You and praise You. We ask that You'll deal with our hearts through the Word today. May the Holy Spirit have a liberty to work in our hearts today. Draw us to truth, Father. Help us to acknowledge truth. And help us when we see people who are in error about the person and the work of Christ or the authority of the Word of God, that we would help them to know truth, that they might be saved and delivered from the error that they have followed. And now, Lord, there are many, many out there today who we know, we care about, we may be related to, we may live near them. And they're trusting something other than Jesus Christ as their Savior. Give us wisdom, Father, to be good witnesses for You. And the power of the Holy Spirit of God to be effective in our witness for You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.